friend is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is dark. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No. Did ever saint find his friend forsaken? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take it. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now I'll just read one verse. It's a simple verse. It says this in verse 13. I'll read it. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to God. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you, God. That you love us. I thank you, Father. I hope, God, that you got some praise just now. I hope, Lord, that things that were said in this church pleased you. God, I think through our lives there's probably so little we do that we really put a smile on your face. And I pray to God tonight that something that was said just did that, put a smile on your face and made you think that maybe the nail holes in your hands were worth it. I ask you now, God, please be in this service. We didn't come to be religious tonight. God, we came to hear from you. I pray you'll get Sam Gipp out of the way, speak to the hearts of everybody here. And let your will be done in all of our lives, God. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. I want to say this. I don't usually say anything, but there's a couple things I want to point out about the book table. I don't care if you buy any of my books, but this little booklet right here was put together by a pastor up in Michigan. And it's got some stuff on the Bible. It's got some stuff on our Christian history. I'm going to read just a couple of things it says. This is a prayer that George Washington prayed. It says, Almighty God, I beseech thee, my sins, remove them from thy presence as far as the east is from the west, and accept for me of thy merits, the son of the, I'm sorry, uh, for me, for the merits of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that when I come into thy temple and can pass thine altar, my prayer may come before thee as incense. And as thou wouldst hear me calling upon thee in my prayer, so give me grace to hear thee calling on me in thy word. For his sake, who laid down in the grave and rose again for us, Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. That's a prayer of George Washington. This is what John Quincy Adams said. John Quincy Adams said, I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once a year. Woodrow Wilson said, I am sorry for the men who do not read the Bible every day. Calvin Coolidge said this, in this book, the Bible, will be found the solution to all the problems of the world. Patrick Henry, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I like this one. Listen to this quote. Must everything in our age be predigested? Does the Bible have to be reduced to pablum? I refuse to believe that modern man, who split the atom and is exploring space, is unable to cope with the grandeur and glory of the King James Version. You know who said that? Winston Churchill. And this thing is just full of quotes like that. And so now, other than children, they're free and little kids will take them, but there's no pictures for them. But if you're, say, teenager on up, just go back by the book table and grab one. If you'll grab two, because you won't pass one on to somebody, there's no problem with that. I've got those. I asked the pastor if I could have them just to pass them out. And while you're there, we got some prayer cards back here. If you take one of those, remember to pray for us. I'd appreciate that. All right. It says this as I read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, I know that Paul wrote that to Timothy, but we're waiting for somebody to come, right? We're waiting for somebody. And so let's just say that the Lord said that to us, that he is waiting, he wants us to wait until he comes. And while we wait for him, he tells us to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And reading backwards in that verse, it says that we're supposed to give attendance to doctrine. I believe in doctrine. We're in the age when the Bible says they will not endure sound doctrine. And, and you ask your pastor, he travels around and preaches, and you go out, you see these churches, man, I mean, it's a true church, key to the kingdom, prayer house of all nations, a fellowship of excitement, oasis of love. I saw that. That's a church out west, oasis of love. I thought it was a truck stop. And, all this slop, man, and you go to those churches, somebody says, well, we go to that church because they don't say anything about doctrine, because doctrine divides. Doctrine is supposed to divide. That's what makes us different. How many of you believe that the only way to get to heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection as your own? Let me see your hand. All right, now I got bad news for you. That's a doctrine. And that just separated you from 95% of the people outside this building. Now, if you just raised your hands, how many of you believe that once you are saved, you're eternally saved, can never lose your salvation, and that you are definitely bound for heaven no matter what you do? Let me see your hand. Oh, I've got some real bad news for you. That is a doctrine, and that just separated you from 95% of the 5% you were just with. And what I'm saying is that you don't want to dump doctrine because it divides. What you want to do is let it divide. And I don't believe in dividing over stuff that ain't doctrine. Good night. Us stupid Baptists, man, we don't care about anything. We'll divide over, where you park your car and how you park your car and all that sort of stuff. Hey, all I'm saying is we need doctrine. But I'm not going to talk to you tonight about doctrine. You got a pastor, and he'll give you all the doctrine that you need, and he'll give it to you the way he wants to. And so I'm not going to talk to you about doctrine. That says there, till I come, give attendance to exhortation. You know what exhortation is? Exhortation is what I'm going to do tonight. Exhortation is what your pastor does or whatever other speaker does when they come in. We exhort you, okay? I was in a church up in Ohio, and two college girls came up to me, and the one introduced the other one, and she said, this is my girlfriend. She got saved and said that got saved 6 months ago. And rather than go to a local church, she goes to this Bible study. And I've been telling her to go to a local church. Could you tell her why she ought to go to church? I said, yeah, I'll tell her why. And I said, I'll tell you what's wrong. Here's the problem I have with all them Bible studies. You ever go to a Bible study? There's one thing different about a Bible study and about church. You never go to a Bible study and hear anything you didn't want to hear. You know, you go to one of those Bible studies and they all kind of sit around like they've just been, sucking on gin or something, And they all kind of... Let me tell you what my Bible, what the dear Lord spoke to my heart, you know, out of this passage. And they kind of ooh and goo something out, you know. And everybody sits around and goes, oh, that was wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. And then somebody else, you know, they ooh and they goo something out, you know. And they say, oh, that was precious. Let me tell you how my version reads there. And they ooh and they goo something out. Man, listen, if you go to one of them things and you say, I think you guys are all wet, man. My King James Bible's, oh, no, that's right. We'll look someplace else. We don't want to have any problem. Now, you know what happens when you come to church? You're going to hear something you didn't want to hear. Your church has been around 6 years? 6 years? All right, now, so that means your preacher's been here 6 years. If you've been here any more than at least two, I put a two year. But if you've been here at least 2 years or more, and you've been coming here steady for at least 2 years or longer, if he hadn't said something's made you mad in 2 years, do this. Because you are dead, all right? And here's what happens. You come to church, and you think everything's going fine, and then the preacher will find a whole area, you know, even if he made it up. Because we're good at that. You know? I mean, you give a preacher a vague verse, man, he'll start a church. And so the preacher will plow this whole row, and you'll get right, and next Sunday you'll come, you've made all that right, and you'll think you're going to excite the preacher by telling him you turned it all around. Oh, man, he forgot all about that. He's plowing a whole other row. I think there's days when you ought to go home from church mad at your pastor. Now, I don't think you ought to cook him. I'm serious. I don't think you ought to gripe. I don't think you ought to leave. I don't think you ought to cut him off. I just think that somewhere along the line, you're going to hear something you didn't want to hear, but that you needed. All right? And that's exhortation. I'm not going to talk to you tonight about exhortation. It says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Okay? Now I know this is kind of abstract, but I just got a feeling he means the Bible. I don't think he means Tom Clancy. I don't think he means Louis L'Amour. I don't think he means Agatha Christie. Now, I didn't say, that if you read anything but the Bible, you know, you're apostate. Now, I will say this. If you read Stephen King, that guy's out of hell. And the only good thing about his books is if you own a wood burner, he can warm you up a little. And other than that, don't read that garbage. All right? What is that? Okay. And Janet Oakley, too. I'm fed up with Janet Oakley. Anything else? Anybody? Burn Janet and her mother Annie. I don't like either one of them. Now, here's what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. I'm going to talk to you about reading the Bible, all right? Now, look, before it gets over, it'll get ugly, okay? I tend to get ugly when I preach this. But I'm not just going to jump on you for not reading your Bible. This message is how to read your Bible, okay? And I want you to know that if you will heed it, this book will be a blessing to you. I preach this every place I go. I mean around the world. I don't just mean in America. I've preached to all the different countries, and I've gotten more feedback from this message, and here's what everybody says. They say, you preached about reading the Bible. I started reading my Bible, and the Bible got me through a great trial. Not the message, but the Bible, all right? And some of you guys were here last night. You're going to have a little bit of instant replay. Because some of what I told you last night is part of this message, but that's all right. You probably need it again. And so I'll tell you how to read your Bible. And I mean this, people. This will help you if you will apply this to reading your Bible. Now, the first thing I'm going to say is this. And it'll be simple. It'll be simple. I believe in being simple. I believe that truth is simple. I was talking to your pastor today, and I was telling about this student I had in college. And this guy, he's probably, he's got to be mid-30s at least right now. And his goal in life is to learn a new word every day and use it. Now look, man, if you're 15, that's okay. When you're 35, pal, if you ain't learned what you need to get through life, just shoot yourself in the head. And, you probably won't hurt yourself if you do that. But, just give up, all right? And I believe the truth is simple, and this will be simple as I can make it, and it'll help you. The first thing I want to say about reading your Bible is that you need to be consistent. Now, what I mean by be consistent, I mean in two ways. I think you ought to start at the beginning, read all the way to the end consistently, not jumping around different places. And I believe you ought to read your Bible every single day of your life, okay? When you did this, if you had anything going in there, you'll boom, 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 that was saying, read the book, read the book, read the book, read the book, read the book. And that's what you ought to do. You ought to read your Bible every single day that you are alive. Now, I know where I'm at. I'm in a Baptist church. I'm going to use that against you. I like being Baptist. I really do. Now, somebody asked me why I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because eating is one of the ordinances of our church, okay? Swimming is the other one, all right? I mean, you know, that gets you excited. But here's the problem. See, I know how Baptists are. As near as I can tell, the Bible teaches two meals a day. America teaches three meals a day, and Baptists believe in four meals a day. We believe in breakfast, lunch, supper, I don't know, how dinner, however you want to call it, and the one you eat tonight before you go to bed. You know, you have one more just to weight the bed down so it doesn't float out of the room while you're sleeping. And I'm a subscriber. I am a subscriber, man. I'm on the big four. They're all mine. I like all of them. You know, I'll partake as best I can. But the problem is this. While I'm talking to you, there's going to be little lies come through your head. And these lies are going to go something like this. But I don't have time to read my Bible. Or, but I forgot to read my Bible. Or, I didn't get anything when I read my Bible. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you, Baptist. When that lie comes into your head, take the word, read your Bible out, and put eating in. Now, when's the last time you forgot to eat? I never found a Baptist that was too busy to eat, you know. I never found it. Can you imagine going to work tomorrow, and about halfway through the day, some guy in work just goes, and dies. And they go, what happened? Oh, poor Ralph. He was so busy, he forgot to eat, and he starved up. Hey, nobody gets that busy, okay? Listen, we all got a little demon in our stomach that says, if you don't feed me, I'll give you a headache, okay? And people, what I'm saying is that when those excuses come, listen, don't take excuses all the time for not reading the book that God gave you. You ought to read your Bible every single day of your life. You need to be consistent. Read it every day. When I say read the Bible, I mean go back here and start right here, okay? And you start the book of Genesis. That's the first book. I remember when I first got saved. I was Roman Catholic, and somebody told me this. They said, read the Gospel of John. Start reading the Gospel of John. And I opened up the Gospel of John, and there's Jesus Christ, first chapter. And I thought, well, man, you know, I mean, I like that, but I want to know how this whole thing got started. And I want to know where it all began. And so I went to the beginning of the book, and it said, in the beginning. This is what I was looking for. And I was, like I said, I didn't know anything about the Bible. And when you've never read a Bible, listen, we did not have a Bible in our home when I was lost. And when you never read the Bible, man, and you jump in on Genesis, but I read Genesis, then next I read the second book of the Bible, I read Exodus. And you get into chapters 25 and 26, a badger skin dyed red, and all that other exciting stuff. You know, no techno thriller here. And then after that, I read the third book of the Bible, I read Leviticus. You know, Leviticus 13, that famous chapter on leprosy, you know. It's a wonderful chapter about, you know, if you got a sore and a red spot and a rising and it was really exciting for a newly saved Roman Catholic. I was reading that. And then after that, I read the fourth book of the Bible, the Gospel of John. But here's what I tell people. I said, you start in the book of Genesis and you read all the way to the end of Revelation. And then when you get done, you go back to Genesis and read all the way to Revelation. And then when you're done, you just go to Genesis and read all the way to Revelation. And then as soon as you're finished, you start at Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. You say, preacher, when can I quit reading my Bible? There are only two valid reasons. There are only two valid excuses or valid reasons for not reading your Bible. Whenever I say that, I always watch faces because everybody says, ooh, I hope I qualify. Death and the rapture. All right? Now, death may have happened in your case. I know the rapture hasn't. All right? But if the rapture hadn't happened and death has not happened, if you occasionally find yourself getting hungry, that's proof you're alive. And if you get hungry every now and then, that means you need to read this book on a daily basis. And I will give you this. If you have trouble, if you start like I did and you get in the first few books of the Bible and you get weighted down by some of the dryness. Now, I'm not saying skip them. I'm saying start in John and read the Revelation. And then go to Genesis and go to John. And mark it down. That's one time through. And then go through it again. John to Revelation. Start at Genesis. Go back through Luke to John. And mark that down as two. But read your Bible and read your Bible and read your Bible and read your Bible. In Isaiah chapter 28, the Bible says God talks to us like a child. It says, he says, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. You know, I see a lot of babies. You know, one of my sons, when he was, little. He learned two things in one day. He learned to crawl, and he learned what no meant. That's the last time in his life he's ever learned two things in one day, okay? But what happened was when he started learning to crawl, he wanted to be a private investigator. And so he started crawling around, he grabbed this. And you know what? Listen, first time he grabbed something, I just said, no. And from that day to this, I've never had to tell that boy no again. You parents are saying, man, preacher got us a liar out here today. You know what you know? You know I've told that. Listen, You got a little baby man. You tell him no here. You tell him no in the living room. You tell him no in the kitchen. You tell him no in the dining room. You tell him no in the bathroom. I mean, you tell him here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. What I'm saying is, if you read your Bible, God will speak to you in 1 Timothy. God will speak to you in Job. God will speak to you in Ezekiel. God will speak to you in 1 Kings. He will speak to you throughout this book, and you need to be consistent in your Bible reading. Read it every single day of your life. Now, it gets very unpleasant from here. Because the very next point is something Americans don't like. The second thing, not only be consistent, but you need to be patient. You know how a typical American asks God a question? We have a question, hey God, where'd Cain get his wife? And listen, I've only got about 10 minutes. Could you kind of hustle? You know, I mean, you're up there in eternity, but I'm getting older, so I need the answer real quick. To which God in heaven says, no. You know, we think that God has to jump through a hoop for us. We think we just ask him anything and he's going to have to, run down here with the answer on a silver tray and give it to us. Say, now, is that satisfactory? Do you understand that completely? That ain't how it is, pal. You ever see a little kid? Most little boys, get a kid about 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. You know what they want to do more than anything? They want to drive a car. How old do you have to be in Alabama to drive? 16? Okay, now I've driven in Alabama. I thought maybe it was 10. But anyway, I'll tell you what. You know why I like driving? This is the one state. I tell everybody in the country. This is the fastest state in the country. This is the fastest state. Nobody drives as fast as they do in Alabama. I like it. I said, man, you'd be doing 75, and people would go, I like that, all right? Get out of the way, man. I mean, look. But here's what I'm saying. You take this little 10-year-old boy, and he wants to drive a car. He figures he's seen his dad do it. He can do that good, you know. The problem is this. You're not going to give a 10-year-old your car keys. Not just because he's going to hurt the car, but he's going to hurt himself and he's going to hurt somebody else. Isn't that right? Now, if you're a smart parent, you've got that much sense. Don't you think God's got that much sense? See, people, here's what happens. You bring a baby home from the hospital. The first thing you do is you put him in a little walker, all right, unless you watch 2020. But you put them in a little walker, and they bounce around, you know. And then from that, they go to a little scooter, a little four-wheeled scooter that they usually park behind the car in the driveway. Then it goes to a tricycle, then to a bicycle, then to a car, then to a wheelchair. But people, there is a natural progression. You've got children in this church that would fall off a two-wheeled bike and hurt themselves. Isn't that right? You've got some babies in this church that couldn't sit upright on a tricycle. They would fall off and hurt themselves. Isn't that right? Then why on earth would you give them the keys to a car? And yet here's what we do. We get a bunch of spiritual babies who spiritually, they are about 1 year old. And they're running around asking God for car keys. It ain't going to happen. What I'm saying is you're asking God, maybe your first time through the Bible, a question that you're not going to be ready for the answer until your fifth time through the Bible. You know what we say? Five times? You mean I got to read it five more times? Yeah. I know what you'll do. You'd rather just go get a Bible commentary. You'd rather look at the Greek. You'd rather check another version. Listen, we will go to 4 years of Bible college rather than just grow up and read this book. You know, you get a little one-year-old, and you know why they're weak? They're weak. Yeah, I mean, just one-year-old, baby. They're weak because they'd hurt you if they get hold of you. You displease a little child. And man, do you ever see their face turn red? And going, you know what they're saying? You take something away from a little kid that you don't want him to have. And he's like, you know what he's saying? He's like, oh, I'll get my hands on your throat. God, in his infinite wisdom, put that little heart of a killer into a body that couldn't hurt nobody. That's right. I'll tell you what now look, you take that child, and you take that child and add 40 years. Now, he's 40 years old, but what happens if intellectually he never grows past one? This is not a slam or making fun. We call them retarded because his mental growth has been retarded. His body's grown to be 40, but his mind is still one. Take something from him, pal. I mean, that guy's 40 years old now. He's 225 pounds. He's 6'2". You take something from him, man, he will make you a design on the wall. You know what we have? You know what splits churches? I'll tell you what splits churches. Spiritual retards. People who have been saved 20 and 30 and 40 years who have grown one. What I'm telling you, people, is you need to be patient in your Bible reading. I write books. And I run into some guys, you know, and really I think what scares me a little bit is sometimes our guys, we almost worship our Bible study more than we worship the God that wrote the Bible or pay attention to the words. They kind of like to let you know what, you know, how they're a student of Scripture. And I get these guys that come up to me and they're going to take notes. And they don't care about what I do. They just want me to know how brilliant they are. And so they usually come up and they say, Dr. Gamp, how do you study your Bible? Now, I know I'm going to lose it. All right, second question, I'm going to lose it. First question, I say, well, when I have a question, what I do is I just ask God the question. Oh, that's rich. Ask God. How do you spell question? Your question. Okay. Then they say, hey, what do you do next? Now, here's what I lose. I said, I promptly forget the question. How are you going to get the answer if you forget the question? I didn't say God forgot the question. I said I forgot the question. Now, this is not a joke. You are looking at a guy that knows how to forget. I have this. This is my card. Now, you say, oh, you got that to give to preachers so you get meetings. Well, that's nice. That's a secondary use. You know what this is for? This is so when I call home, I don't have to call information. Now, that's not a joke. I've done it 3 times. You know what it's like to call information? You call Ohio information, and they say, what city? You say, Massillon. They say, okay, who? And I say, Sam Gipp. And I always have this horrible feeling. The operator's going to say, but isn't this you? And I want to say, no, this is my brother. Man, when I was pastoring, you know, we'd have a missionary in, and after church, my wife would take the missionary's wife, and she'd go home, and I'd say, okay, I'll be along, you know, since we get all those stuff that preachers have to do around the church. And then we get done, I'd take the preacher home, and we'd go home, and I'd walk in the door, and my wife would go, where's the boys? Boys. I said, there's three of them. There's three of them, aren't there? I remember three boys. Yeah, yeah. No, they're not lost. No, they're at church. She said, I know, Brother So-and-so called. He's bringing them over. I used to have to leave church to go pick up my son at Christian school and take him home, and I'd leave church and go home. I saved time. And I'd walk in the house, and my wife would say, where's John? And I go, that's what I left the church for. And after I go all the way back to Christian school, get my son. I mean, you are looking at a guy that knows how to forget. And I said, the third thing I do is, and first I ask God the question. The second thing I do, I forget the question. And the third thing I do is, I read my Bible, and read my Bible, and read my Bible, and read my Bible, and read my Bible, until I grow up enough to be able to handle the answer to the question. And then one day, here's what happens. You ever do this? I've been reading along. And I'll read something else. God will say, hey, Sam, remember when you asked that question? I'll go, yeah. Yeah, I think it was 1975. But I don't care who's going to win the World Series in 85 now, you know. But anyway, but I'll ask him, and then he'll say, remember that question? I'll say, yeah. He'll say, there's the answer. You ever read your Bible and say, how come I never saw that before? I've read that verse before. How come I never saw it? He goes, maybe now you grew up enough to be able to handle the answer. Listen, I asked God a question one time. It took him 3 years. No, I take it back. It didn't take him 3 years. It took me 3 years to grow up enough to handle the answer. I went 18 months, man, with no answer whatsoever. I'm reading along one day, and God said, hey, remember when you asked that question? I said, well, yeah, now that you mention it, you get a little indignant. And I said, he said, well, read that, but he said, you're not ready yet. That's only part of it. You ever just want to get a concordance and cheat? And I said, okay, so I wrote a couple of verses down. I didn't chase the references because he told me I wasn't ready. And so, man, another 6 months went by, 3 years went by. From the time I asked the question, I'm reading along one day, and God said, hey, Sam, you remember when you asked that question? I said, yeah, I remember. And and then he said, all right, look at this and this and this. And man, all of a sudden, the Bible just went. You know what happened? I'd grown up a little. People, you have to be patient. You know what we do? We'll read our Bible 2 weeks solid, and if we are not spiritual giants and spiritual dynamos, we throw it down and say it's not working. You didn't grow an inch taller the last time you ate, but it's working. Isn't that right? It's working. Some of you grew an inch rounder, but you didn't grow an inch taller. All right. The third thing. Now, you need to be consistent. You need to be patient. Now, this is my favorite. You need to be aggressive. I like aggression. There are no 5-mile-an-hour bumpers on me. I like things that hit and hit hard. I don't mind that you beat Ohio State. But I was born and raised in Massillon, Ohio. Massillon, Ohio is where pro football began. In fact, just last year, this past year, 95, Massillon, Ohio, listen, our high school stadium seats 26,000 people. That's right. This is not, we're not talking about bleachers and chain link fence, all right? And we just played our rival, Canton McKinley Bulldogs, where the Canton Hall of Football Hall of Fame is, the 101st game. I mean, over the years, they've played 101 times over the years. I mean, I like football. You ever notice when you get a bunch of guys together and you go play a sandlot game of football, do you ever notice that everybody wants to be quarterback? And you know, that's the star. And you know, here's what happens. You get a bunch of guys, and here's these guys that have never done anything together. And this guy says, now we're going to have a flea flicker, Statue of Liberty, halfback reverse. You go out there on a post pattern, and you fade left. When I play sandlot football, you know what I like to play? I don't care about playing. I've played quarterback. They asked me to. I'll play quarterback. You know what I like to do? I like to play on the line. You know why? I get to hit somebody. I'm serious. That's a wonderful time in my life. Preacher needs to hit somebody and make it legal. I know this. I know that when I get down here, I don't care if they're flea flicking or halfback reversing or post patterning or anything else. I know that when the ball comes off the ground, he goes on the ground. I mean, you just get to, that's aggression. I even in football games, and I'm a team player, I really am. I'm a team player, but I also have my own, my own personal goals. I was a youth director. And only one time in 4 years did any of my young people line up across from me 3 times. I mean, no guy ever lined up across from me 3 times in a row. Most of them never did twice. And if they did twice, I went to prayer. And I lined up, then this one kid lined up across from me once, and he lined up across from me the second time. And after he lined up across the second time, I'm walking back to the huddle, and I began to pray. Here's what I prayed. I said, God, I want to hurt him. I said, I don't want to kill him. I'm not going to kill him. But I said, I just want to hurt him. You know, a ribs heal. And I said, all I want, God, is when he goes back to his huddle, I want him holding his side. I want to know I broke a rib or I hurt him. That's all I want. And so, sure enough, man, he lined up, same spot, 3 times in a row. Wrong thing to do. I lined up. Listen, man, I got down there. I tensed every muscle in my body. I spring-loaded. I'm looking at him. He's smiling. I'm trying to figure out, you know, I've got to explain this to his parents. And I'm down here. Man, the ball came off the ground. When the ball came off the ground, I went, boom! I hit this kid with everything I had. Now, I don't remember the rest of the play. I couldn't care less. I didn't pay attention to the play. I stepped back after I hit that kid, and I watched. And I saw him going back to his huddle like this. I said, wonderful, glory to God! And you know what? I lined up the same spot the fourth time. He lined up way over there. You say, what is that? That's aggression. Well, what do you do when you play football? Say, okay, guys, let's go out there and not try too hard. Okay, let's try not to win because we don't want to make anybody sad. Is that what you say? You say, why don't you just kind of move along, God? Is that just, well, we don't want you to win because if we win, we'll make us. Hey, listen, man, I like aggression. I like when, you ever hear those tapes? I love them tapes, them NFL tapes, when the guy is in the air and you hear somebody go, boom, you hear, oof, oh, I love that. I like when they lay on the ground. And just, when the guy lays on the ground and says, Mom, that's what you know, he is calling home. I believe in aggression. It's like this, you defensive driver. You know, the world needs defensive drivers. We've heard that for years. If you're a defensive driver, I want you to know, I am the reason you live. I am an offensive driver. Now, I am not a discourteous driver. You can be offensive and not discourteous. When I say I'm not discourteous, listen, I let traffic merge. I'll move over and merge. I'll let truckers in. I'll flash them lights. I'll give them space. If I'm in a parking lot, somebody's going for a parking space, I'll let them have the parking space. I'll let people come out of places. I'm not discourteous. I am aggressive. I am offensive. What I mean is this. My van is out here somewhere, and down here, I guess, is it back here? Okay, down here is my trailer. And my van weighs 7,000 pounds. My trailer weighs about 10,000 pounds. When I hook it up, it's 55 feet long, and I know that nobody likes to be behind him. I know you don't like to be behind him. I don't like to be behind him. But here's what happens. Now, scenario. You're driving in the right lane. Orange sign says right lane ends 2,000 feet. Sure enough, 2,000 feet up, They have ripped the entire right lane up off the bridge, and it's 150 feet straight down. Now, unless you're suicidal, what are you going to do? You're going to move to the left lane. But before you merge left, what do? You turn on your blinker. And what that does, that tells you that tells the traffic behind you that you're coming over to the left. And so you turn on your blinker. They are all nice. And they let you in. Unless you're driving my trailer. And here's what happens. See, I get these guys, I call it raw hiding. This guy's been sitting back here. He's been afraid to pass me for 10 miles, but he ain't got the courtesy to get over and let anybody past him. And when I turn on my left blinker, he thinks what I'm saying is, you'd better hurry up and cut me off or I'm going to get over. I've seen him. Here's what happened. I'm serious. I've watched them. I've seen their faces, or I've watched a car. I turn on my left blinker, and you see this car, and the guy goes. Now, you say, oh, he's going to pass you. No, he's not. He's not going to pass me. You know what he's going to do? He's going to put his car here. Because some crazy idea went through his head that if he put his car here, I can't get over. When I put on my left blinker, do you know what it means? Prepare to meet thy God. When I turn on that blinker, if it blinks twice before I'm in the lane, I was slow. When I hit that blinker, you are going to see 17,000 pounds move like a ballet dancer, whoop, in the left lane. I'm telling you the truth. You say, well, that's not very courteous. Well, being run off a 150-foot drop is not very courteous either. And I'm serious. Listen, I don't care. BMWs, Mercedes-Benz, I put them all off the road. You may want to do this. Now, we're going to be pulling out here tomorrow morning. If you're going to be on the road in the morning, you may want to go down there and study the back of that trailer. And you get a good look at it. And if you're driving down there and you see something looks like that, and you want to cut me off, best thing I can say is I hope you've got a mower blade under your car so your time in the median strip is not wasted. The last guy that tried it was on a motorcycle. Now, that's a fool. I don't know if he thought he's going to hold it over himself or not. But all I can say is I do not know what my trailer looks like moving along the road at 65 mile an hour this close. But there is a guy who recently sold a motorcycle who knows exactly what it looks like, all right? I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, oh, I bet when they come around you, no, they don't. You know what they do when they come around me? Listen, I've never had one of those guys try to cut me off. When I got around the work area, I pulled over. I let them come past me. I looked right at them. You know what? Not one of them will look at me. You know why? Because they know what they did was wrong. I'm aggressive. I'm offensive. I like aggression. I can't stand this attitude of, you know, we're the only army in the world that doesn't want to offend our enemy. Good night, man. I talk to Christians and I say, we don't want to say anything that'll offend them. Are you kidding? Listen, you ever remember was it 4 years ago when there was a Gulf War? You ever think about this? If one of them little guys with the bath towel on his head stuck his head up behind a sand dune and one of our guys put a .223 round right there, it's going to ruin his whole day? Here's what I mean about Bible reading aggressive. I do not think it is unreasonable for you to read a proverb for the date. Today is 26. You should read Proverbs 26. Tomorrow is the 27th. You should read Proverbs 27. The next day is 28. That means you ought to read 28, 29, 30, and 31. Because it's February. But you ought to read a proverb every day. That'll put you through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. In addition to that, you ought to read 10 pages. I didn't say chapters. 10 pages of your Bible every single day. That's not too much to ask. That is not too much to ask. I can't get over people. You ought to say, I read my Bible every day. Oh, do you? They come in my office. I asked somebody one time, they're having a problem. And I always ask them, I said, did you read your Bible? And they said, yeah, I read my Bible. Well, how much did you read? A page. A page? Oh, be still my heart, man. You know, if you get on Route 40, you know, Route 40 and head west, and you get into Amarillo, Texas. Amarillo, Texas, there's a restaurant called the Big Texan, and they advertise a 72-ounce steak. And they say that if you can eat the whole thing in an hour, you don't have to pay for it. Now, you got to pay for the ambulance, but you don't have to pay for the steak. Now, could you imagine taking somebody out there, and I've seen that thing. I ain't going to buy that thing for crying out loud. It's $45. Man, I'll spend that. My wife don't spend that a week in groceries. But could you imagine if you're going to take somebody out and you're going to buy them that big steak, and they go out there, you know, and they cut a piece off, and they pop it in their mouth. Man, boy, that's really good. Okay, we can go now. I'm done. You took one bite and you're done. Oh, well, I'm going to take another bite tomorrow. I said, get out of my way, pal. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'll show you what to do with a dead cow. Here's what we do. We say, well, I read my Bible. I read a psalm every day. No kidding. How can you take it? What punishment? What devotion? What dedication? Or should I say, what punishment?
What devotion?
Time through 10, then read 5, then your next time through read 6, next time through read 7, 8, 9, up until you get to 10. I don't tell you to go beyond 10, but read 10 pages a day. And here's why. If you try to read 7, you're not going to remember where you're at. Okay, so today you stop at 7, and tomorrow 14, and the next day 23, and the next day 37. You're not going to remember what page to stop on. Here's what you do. If you read 10 pages every day, you go in the first day, and you stop at page 1. Oh. The next day you read to page 2. Oh. Next day you read page 3. Oh. You look for the oh. This is not hard. If you will read 10 pages of just about every Bible in here, 10 pages a day will put you through it 3 times a year. 3 times a year. That's not unreasonable. Now, you think we can find a wicked heart in here? I bet we find a passel of it. Here's how it goes. I like to read. I read everything I read. I'm doing a book right now. Reading a book on some manuscript history, and I just finished a book on American history, and I'm reading another one that is fiction, just for some whatever. I just finished a book on Genghis Khan. I read about 3 or 4 books at a time. All right. Now, whatever they are, I don't care if they're written by saved men or not. They are not inspired, right? I got books on that table. Not one of those books is inspired. No book is inspired but this one, correct? Is that what you believe? Let me ask you this. Do you love this book? Oh, okay, 2 of you. All right. Anyway, here's what I like to do. I like to sit down and read something, but I never touch anything. Look, I don't touch a paper. I don't do anything until I've got my Bible reading done for the day. But now, how many of you, I call it recreational reading. If it is not, and now some of mine is, it's really professional reading. It's stuff I have to do for books I'm writing, but still, it's not inspired. And so, how many of you also like to read and you read recreationally? Let me see your hand. All right. The rest of you probably just color the picture. Now, you folks who raised your hands, you know what you've done? I know what you've done. You sat down with an uninspired book and you knocked out 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 pages in a night. Isn't that right? And hey, listen, there's people in this room, you went to bed a whole lot later than you planned on, and what did you say? I just couldn't put it down. Right? You ever say that? And then I come along and I tell you, read 10 pages of the book you love, and you're going, 10 pages, man, you went to read 10 pages. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How can this be too much to ask? And you can knock out 60 pages of a uninspired book. Why don't you try this, pal? Why don't you try reading 1 page a day of your other book? All of a sudden, does that make you mad? And well, 1 page, man, it's got 500 pages. It'll take me over a year to get it. Hey, this has got 1,353. 1 page a day puts you through it once every 4 years. I don't know of anything I like to do so much. I do it once every 4 years. People, what I'm saying is this. You ought to be aggressive about your Bible reading. Read 10 pages every day. Read a proverb for the day. Don't touch anything. Don't touch the morning paper. Don't touch your magazine. Don't touch anything else until you've read your Bible. I call the ministry a friend of churches. I try to be a friend of churches. That's really my desire. My desire is to be helped. I left my church in 1986, and I told God, God, I really want to be a friend to churches. I really would like to help them. And all of a sudden, I was struck by an absolute horrifying truth. That horrifying truth is, you know where I'm described in the Bible? I am described, I mean, if in one verse, I'm in a bunch of them, all right? But if in one verse, I am found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? That's me. Now, I said, God, how can somebody whose heart is deceitful and desperately wicked be a friend of church? I said, what can I do? What I did, what I come up with was this. I don't read 10 pages a day. I read a proverb for the day. I read 30 pages every day. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament. I read 10 pages of the New Testament. That puts me through my Bible every 45 days. That puts me through my Bible 8 times a year. I don't do that. Now listen to me. I do not do that to get new messages. I do get new messages, and I do get new lessons. I do not read my Bible to get messages. When I'm reading my Bible, I don't stop and start running references and study it out. You know why I read that? I read that for one reason only. I want that book to go in here and suppress the wickedest person I have to deal with. Maybe Clinton is worse than me. Maybe Hillary is worse than me. But I don't have to deal with them on a daily basis. Man, I'll tell you, that sucker looks back at me from that mirror. He'll kill me if he gets a chance. And I read 30 pages a day to keep him down. I'm not telling you read 30. I'm telling you read 10. That is not unreasonable. You know, we think about other preachers. We like to think of their greatness. We like to have some part of their greatness in us. I'm going to mention a preacher's name. He's famous for something. When I mention his name, you'll know what he's famous for. And feel free to mention it. This guy used to have orphanages in England many years ago. His name was George Mueller. What's he famous for? Prayer. He's famous for prayer. And I'll bet there's more than one person in this church has coveted the power in prayer that George Mueller had. I'll bet there's more than one person in this church who's read a book on George Mueller hoping to discover his secret in prayer. You know what George Mueller also did? George Mueller read this book in excess of 200 times. 200 times. You aren't going to read a book 200 times and not know the author. I didn't say know the book. I said know the author. I walked into a church some time ago. A guy said this. He said, I've never met him. He said, Brother Gip, I've never met you. He said, I read your answer book three times. And he said, I feel like I know you. I understand that. When I read a book, I read the author. I never just learn something from the book. I learn something about the author. What I'm telling you is, if you'll read this book and read it three times or four times or five times a year, it's not just the book you'll know. You'll know the God of the book. This book will suppress your wickedness. Listen, there's a lot of problems you've got, and you're running around out there with Band-Aids and things like that. Listen, this book will take care of them, but you need to be aggressive. One page a day will not do it. Next, you need to be consistent, you need to be patient, you need to be aggressive, you need to be confident. What I mean when I say be confident is very simply this. Everything you need is in that book right there. It's all right there. You don't need books by Gip. You don't need books by Swindoll. I told somebody this, Charles Swindoll. You know, my name is Gip, but with a name like Gip, man, you wouldn't believe what I get called. I get called Gibbs, I get called Grip, I get called Crip. I remember one time, this was some years ago, about 20 years ago, and we used to support this little mission, and they would always send letters back to Sam Crip, C-R-I-P-P. And Kathy said, I'm going to write him a letter and tell him your name is Gip, and you know, get him straight. And so she did. It was a nice letter, and she said, I want you to know my husband's name is Gip, G-I-P-P. Not Crip, C-R-I-P-P. And, man, it wasn't like a week and a half, 2 weeks. We got a answer back apologizing. But it was one of those computer-generated form letters, you know, where they just punch your name in. Oh, they had the name right. It said Gip. It said Gip in there four times. It was addressed to Mr. Damn Gip. And it said, Dear Mr. Damn Gip, we are so sorry that we misspelled your name. We want you to know, Mr. Damn Gip, that there was nothing intentional in this. And so, Mr. Damn Gip, in the future, I said, good night. I was doing better when I was Crip, at least I was saying. I said, I've been called that before, never by a Christian organization. And sometimes I get called Jip. And one of these days, I'm going to have a joint meeting with Charles Swindoll. We're going to call it Swindle and Jip. I have no idea what the preaching will be like. I figure the offerings ought to be memorable, all right? But here's what I'm saying. You know what we do? Here's what we do. We say we believe the Bible, right? You believe the Bible? Yeah. And as soon as you have a problem, you run to a book other than the Bible. I can't get over it, man. You run some book, you know, I had this happen. This lady came up to me. There's a letter to me, I think. And you ever talk to somebody that is like looking in your direction but never really seeing, you know, they kind of, you know, you can tell they have 50 watts tattooed right here. And they brought this lady down to me, you know, and she said, you know, Brother Gibb, I just read a book by Dr. Dompson and I found out what's wrong with me. Thick book. And I said, okay, lady, I'll bite. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I'm frustrated. I said, yeah, you must be, because it's getting on me right now, all right? Come on, man, now listen. You ever try to explain anything to a teenager? You're frustrated. You live in a town with traffic lights? You're frustrated. You're trying to figure out a tax form? You're frustrated. You need Dobson to write a book to tell you that? It didn't tell her how not to be frustrated. It just told her she was. What I'm saying is this, people. You run to all this, you know, I want to be a spirit-controlled temperament. See, what my whole problem is, I'm a sanguine. Do you know what a sanguine is? Yeah, I know what a sanguine is, man. I'm no fool. Send little white and black birds walk around like this. I see them at the zoo. Man, I'm not uneducated. Somebody says, well, I'm a phlegmatic. Yeah, I know that's no clutch. You don't have to shift. I understand all that stuff. And we walk around, you know, and you talk to somebody, and here's what lives down. Now, you mark this down. Psychology gives you no answers, just excuses what you do. All listen, you go out there and you do wrong, and a psychologist will say, well, here's why you're doing that. You're doing this because of this and this in your past. They won't say don't do it. They just excuse what you do. I'm telling you tonight, everything you need is in that book. You say, where? Yeah, it's in that book. Okay, where? It's right in here. Right in here. Well, yeah, but here's my problem. And now look, I understand about Bible Band-Aids. I like them. You know what Bible Band-Aids are. That's, you get a little piece of paper or something that says, if you can't sleep, read this. If you're feeling anxiety, read this. If your mother-in-law's coming to visit, read this and this and this and this and change the locks on the house, you know. Here's the thing, people. If you will read this book. I had a lady come to my office one time when I was pastoring. And she had some kind of a problem. And it was one of those that was just really, I mean, it was just scripture would take care of it. And I said, ma'am, I said, there's really no problem. I said, the answer to that is in Psalm. And she said, oh, good. And she said, what I should? I said, well, I should just go on home and start at the beginning of Psalms and read the Psalms, and you'll get the answer to that. She said, okay, which one? And I said, well, just read them all. She said, well, but which one in particular is the answer in? I said, well, just start the first one, and I said, you'll find it. She said, Pastor, there's 150 of them. I'm glad she knew that. I said, well, you better get started. And you think I was being mean because I wasn't telling her which Psalm her answer was in. If she'd read 150 of them, brother, she'd get more answers if she knew what to do with. What I'm telling you is this, people. You remember when you were a kid? I mean, a little kid. You remember when you couldn't reach the water spigot at the kitchen sink? You know, you have to get a chair, or you get up, and you lean over here, you know, and you reach it. Then do you remember, I don't know about you, I remember when I couldn't reach it. Then I remembered one day I had been reaching it for quite a while. I do not remember the first time I reached it, standing flat-footed and got it. One day, for a long time, I couldn't reach it. Then I noticed, for a long time, I'd been reaching it. And you know what I realized? I realized I had grown. You can be confident that whatever you need is in that book. And if you will read that book and read that book and read that book and read that book, you will not wake up one day and say, oh, my problem is gone. What will happen is something will come up, and you will not react the way you normally do or you used to do in the flesh. And you'll say, whoa, I haven't been doing that for a long time. I must have grown. People, be confident that the answer you need is in this book. If you have a problem with depression, the answer is in this book. If you have a problem with temper, the answer is in this book. If you have a problem with language, the answer is in this book. If you have a problem with stubbornness, the answer is in this book. I wouldn't waste 5 seconds. Listen, I wouldn't give you the answer to whatever your problem is to save your life. Don't you love me? Yeah, I love you. I'll tell you what you do. Read the book. When you get done, read it again. When you get done, read it again. The best thing I can tell you. I had a man in my church. He came in, and I'm sure your pastor can he understands what I'm talking about. But when you pastor, you realize there's only two kinds of problems in the world: real and imagined. All right, you get some folks that they're worried if things are good. I've had people come in and say, "Well, preacher, I'm really kind of scared." You know, well, what's the matter? Well, everything's going okay. Yeah. Well, you know, when everything's going okay, something's going to happen. Go home, man. You get these people say, well, preacher, what should I do if a spaceship lands in my backyard? Get back on. And what I usually tell those people is, I say, look, if that's all you have to worry about it while you mow the grass. So that you get something done while you don't just sit around twiddling your thumbs and waste your time. But then there's crisis. You know you got a crisis, man, when you feel like there's no tomorrow. And this man came in my church, and he came in my office one day. He's one of my members. I'm saying he had him a crisis. He was one of those crises that you don't sleep well, you don't eat well, and if God does not act on your part, you're in trouble. I asked him what I always ask people. I said, did you read the Bible? I said, you read the Bible on a daily basis. You know, you spend years in ministry, you think you've heard every answer there is, every excuse there is for not reading your Bible. I thought I'd heard every one up to that morning, and he said this. He said, preacher, he said, I'm one of those guys that you've heard about that when I graduate from high school, I'm barely able to write my name. He said, I don't know how to read. Now, how can you expect somebody to read a book when they can't read it? Remember me? I shot my mouth off earlier. I said there's only two reasons for not reading your Bible, death or rapture. But if you can't read English, man, how can you expect somebody to read the Bible? But unfortunately, this guy had a very ugly pastor. And I said this. When he told me he couldn't read, I said, where do you live? He said, Auburn. I said, where? He said, New York. I said, where? He said, in the United States. I said, that's right. And I said, there's not a public high school in this country that does not offer night classes in remedial English where you can learn to go and read English. I said, why don't you find out when Auburn High has theirs and go to night class and learn how to read English so you can read your Bible? And of course, he told me what so many Christians tell their pastors when they get good counsel. Oh, that's what I'll do. Which means that is not what I'll do. Okay? You have to have a gift of interpretation when you're pastor. When somebody says, I'll be there, that means count on somebody else. All right? It snows up north. Okay? And when I pastored New York, I had three men in my church had blades on their truck. You know what I had to do to get my lot plowed? I'd bought a truck and put a blade on it. You say, why? You had three guys. Could you count on them? I had three guys. I could count on me. I couldn't count on them. And they all said, well, preacher, if it snows, I'll be there. Yeah, after I get done plowing. And so the guy left. And about 7 months went by. I had an evangelist in my church. He preached throughout the week, and he got up Friday, and he said this. He said, I'd like some testimonies. And he said, I'd just like some testimonies of, like your pastor did, what the Lord's done for you. And our auditorium went back farther, and somebody stood up over here and gave a testimony. Somebody stood up over here and gave a testimony. Somebody over here. I even sat right down in here. And this guy was sitting way in the back, and he raised his hand, and the guy called on him. The evangelist called on him. And he said, I don't have a testimony. But he said, I'd like to read my favorite passage of Scripture to the church. I looked back. You see, the only two people in that church knew he couldn't read was me and him. But you don't understand. Nobody in that church knew he couldn't read. I don't know if you think about this. You know, a lot of times people say, well, what does the pastor do? You know that if your pastor is doing his job, you're not allowed to know. You think when that fellow was in my office and gave me his problem in confidence and along with it told me he couldn't read, that I should have walked all over the church and told everybody he couldn't read? You think if your pastor deals this week with some problem in this church and that next Sunday he ought to get up and say, well, good news, old Milt, he's not going to beat Sally anymore and she's going to quit chewing too. Just want to let you know I'm doing my job. Don't you understand that he has got to bear your burdens but not let anybody else know that he is? You know that many times you're going to sit in that office over there and you're going to pour your heart out and not know that a half an hour before that somebody else just did? If your pastor does his job, you're not allowed to know. Nobody knew that guy couldn't read but me and him. And the evangelist, he didn't understand it. But he said, okay. And this old boy stood up with a great big family Bible and began to read. And he stumbled. He did not stumble like you stumble when you don't know the book. He stumbled like you do when you're about second grade and you learn to read and you don't know the language. And he stumbled through those verses. I beat feet back there after service was over. I said, what'd you do? He said, Pastor. He said, now mind you, this guy's going through the crisis of a lifetime. He said, Preacher, he said, I just finished 6 months every Tuesday and Thursday night in Auburn High in remedial English, learn how to read so I could read my Bible. If you're going to sit here tonight and say, Preacher, I can't read. Well, come up here and tell me about it. I'm cold. Listen, go find some sucker that'll pat you on the head and tell you you're all right. I don't think you're all right. I think you're lazy. I think you ought to find out where you can learn how to read and read. I bet you can read what you want to read. And then you know what he did? This guy went fanatic on me. He went and bought a New Testament on cassette. Now look, those are nice, but you have to remember God inspired a book, not a tape. You do not listen to that in place of your Bible reading. Ladies, if you've got to have some noise in the house, instead of turn on a stinking television set, put a New Testament tape on and listen to that. Guys, it's great to have on your car. But what he did, here's what he did. He bought that to read with it. And then while it was talking, he was reading the words so that he could better learn how to read. Then he went foam at the mouth radical. He bought an Old Testament cassette. People, what I'm saying is this. You need to be confident that what you need is in this book. And when that guy learned how to read, that book got him through his problem. Now, my message used to end here. But I know I'm dealing with Baptists, so I had to add two more points. The next thing is this. You need to be submissive. Now, what I mean by submissive is this. I mentioned this, I might have mentioned it here this morning. You know, as I've said before, you know what's the easiest thing in the world to find in the Bible? A verse that corrects somebody else.
You know, it's very easy to say, you know, you hear somebody preaching, you call preacher, and say, yeah, well, look at that right there, preacher. What do you do with that? You know, huh, yeah, the pastor couldn't handle that one. Shut up. Do the world a favor and be quiet. You ladies, you know what it's like. You're reading and you go, oh, yeah, that's what he needs. And so you go to that little porcelain loaf of bread, you know, you make sure that's tomorrow's reading and your husband picks it out. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for. Could you read that again? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for. What do you get from that verse?
I get that I'm hungry.
You're just not spiritual. It is always easy to read your Bible and find what somebody else needs. Can I give you some advice? This will save you a lot of anxiety, save you a lot of time, a lot of embarrassment, a lot of woe. Forget what you find about somebody else. Read that book and be submissive to what it tells you. You know, we men, I used to think that men were stubborn. Women were not stubborn. I find that they're both stubborn. Really no more one than the other. The only difference between the stubbornness of a man and the stubbornness of a woman is that we men have found a way to make it a virtue. We men have found some way to make stubbornness something to be proud of. Yet the Bible says that stubbornness is as idolatry. Now, do you really want to be proud of your idolatry? You wouldn't put a statue of Mary out in your front yard or twirl a bunch of beads. You say, that's idolatry. You wouldn't walk over to a statue and get down and kiss his feet and make the sign of the cross in front of it. You'd say, that's idolatry. But if you're stubborn tonight, that's idolatry. And when you, don't sit there and say, well, I know who's stubborn. No. I said you. That book says if a man can't control his temper, he's like a city that the walls are broken down. He's defenseless. You may not be bragging anymore about how many holes you put in the drywall at your house with your fence. What I'm saying is that what you need to do is you need to be submissive where this book speaks to you. This happened. I'd just been saved, and somebody told me this. They said, Sam, give me a red lead pencil. And they said, Sam, they said, read your Bible, and as you read your Bible, if a verse stands out, just draw a red line through it, and that way you'll find it. You know how it is. If you don't draw a red line through it, you'll say, well, it was on the left page in the right column about halfway down. Well, you now have 750 chances to find it. So you draw a red line. And so I started reading my Bible, and I'll be honest, man, it just lit me up. I said, I was reading, I said, whoa, man, that's good. And I'd be reading along, and I said, oh, man, that is great. One day I was reading my Bible, and I went, oh, I think I'll read somewhere else. God said, go back and put a red line through that. I said, but God, that said something bad about me. God said, the man didn't say if it said something good about to put a red line through. He said if it stood out, did it stand out? Yeah, but I'm not sure I can find it now. Oh, you'll help me. Yeah, that could possibly, maybe by chance. Oh, that is it. Yeah, that's it, yeah. Well, I'm going to put a light line in it. I hate to mark in your holy writ. I press down. You know what's happening to me? I was becoming connected to my Bible. You all know, people, that when you're crying, this book has the ability to dry your eyes. I found when I'm happy, this book has the ability to make me cry. I read that book when I thought I was doing just fine, and God hit me right square in the breastbone. He called me some things that I just would not let a human call me. And he went up one side of me and down the other, and man, I just had to weep as I read this book, and it displayed who Sam Gipp and what Sam Gipp was. What I'm telling you is, when you read your Bible, be submissive. Don't read something that your wife needs to read. Don't read something that your husband needs to read. Don't get excited about what your children need or what the preacher needs or what you're going to, you know, you had an argument with somebody and now you found, am I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Man, a church split is just two groups that both are, they're both right and they got book, chapter, and verse to prove. I'm telling you tonight, you read your Bible and be submissive to this book. Lastly, be inventive. Be inventive. What I'm saying is this. Some of you say, well, preacher, I don't know when I'm going to have time to read 10 pages a day. Well, you could try this. Get out of bed a half hour early. Now, I know you start messing with a Baptist bedtime and food time. It's really sacrilegious. But get out of bed a half hour early. All right? That's pretty inventive. But think. There's times when you can read your Bible. There's times, you guys, if you get into traffic, you get backed up, you got to sit there for a while. If you had a Bible there, you could be reading it while you're doing it. have something. Think about that. I taught a class in personal evangelism. And I asked my class, same thing I'll ask you. I asked them, are you soldiers in the Lord's army? Are you soldiers in the Lord's army? Come on, okay. Again, two of you. All right, what I told my class is, I said, you are hereby required, every day, you have to carry TNT on you. Anybody who's been in the military knows TNT can come in handy, and you never know when you'll need it. And so I required all of my students to carry TNT with them every day. TNT, yes. T, track. NT, New Testament. TNT. I said, I don't care if you're going out to get the mail, I want you to carry tracts in the New Testament. You never know when you'll need them. I said, I don't care if you're mowing the grass, I want you to have tracts and a New Testament on you. I said, I want you to have them on you at all times. I said, the only exception is when you're taking a shower. I said, that's because you have no pockets and you shouldn't be witnessing. Beyond that, you should have tracts and a New Testament on you at all times. You know that if you had a New Testament on you, there'd be times when you had downtime, you had to sit down and sit around, and you could pick up your Bible, and you could start reading your New Testament somewhere in the area where you're reading normally. People, read this book. Be inventive. I'll give you an example. You got to go to the doctor. You got to sit around in an office for a while and take your Bible. I know it's a horrible thing to have somebody, you know, see you carry a Bible in public, but there's ways around that. I'll tell you, be inventive. Here's what you do. If you're embarrassed to be seen reading your Bible in public, take an Indian blanket and a flashlight. Now, you need an Indian blanket, not a mere blanket. It's got to be an Indian blanket because that gives you rights. And you put the Indian blanket over you, and you got the flashlight, and you read the Bible. And every now and then, underneath there, you just go, no one will bother you. No one will bother you. A number of years ago, I broke my neck in an accident. It was broken, and then they didn't find out it was broken for 2 months. And when they finally fixed it, it's never really been right. I have an honest reason to say my head is not on straight. It really is. It has kind of a tendency to lean. And a few years ago, I was up in Washington State, and I went up to this doctor who was a specialist, and he did a treatment on my neck. And the time that I was in that doctor's office, from the time I got there to the time I left, was 8 hours. Now, folks, I am not sitting in a doctor's office 8 hours, then go home and read 30 pages. All right? And so my wife, and I couldn't drive. After the treatment, I wasn't allowed to drive, so my wife had to go with me. And so what we did is we took our Bibles and we read them. Now, if you don't have the Indian blanket, I'll tell you, here's how you read your Bible in public. You get a doctor's office or something, you just read your Bible, and every now and then go. Now, there's two things that'll do for you. Number one, no one will make fun of you. Number two, listen, when you are done reading, you'll get the magazine you wanted. You get done reading, man, you close that Bible like this, slap, and then go, oh, I wanted that one. Oh, here you go. Now, they'll treat you nice, all right? People, be inventive. You men, listen, I can tell every man here where you can read your 10 pages, you can read 3 weeks' supply of Bibles right now. When your wife goes into the grocery store for 5 minutes. Listen, I've been married almost 23 years. My wife is a good lady, but she has only ever lied to me one time, but it's been consistent for 23 years when she says, I'll just be 5 minutes. Listen, pack me a lunch. Are you kidding, man? I'll tell you, listen, my wife came out one day. There was an emaciated, old, bearded, white-haired man slumped over the wheel of our car. She said, who are you? I said, Kathy, you're back. My wife goes in for 5 minutes. I get 15 chapters, man. I mean, I'll knock out, she'll say, how are you? I said, I am in 1998. How are you? Be inventive, all right? Be inventive. Find a time to read your Bible. If you would keep your television, tell you what you do. Don't turn your TV off. Leave it on. It makes a bigger explosion when you shoot it, if it's on. All right? And so, you know, leave it on, shoot it, turn off your radio, turn off everything, and read that book every day. Now, two things. That fella in my church that learned how to read, that's a pretty commendable thing, don't you think? You know you're going to get to meet him. He's in heaven. I mean, he's not in heaven yet. He's gone there. He's saved. But you may meet him under circumstances you aren't too happy about. See, one of these days, you're going to stand in front of the author of this book, aren't you? And he's going to say, you believe that book?
Oh, yeah, I sure did. No, I believe that book, God. I mean the KJV.
Did you read it?
Oh, yeah. Man, I read some of Genesis. I read Psalms. And I read a little bit of Revelation because I didn't understand any of that. I always like that part I don't understand.
Did you read the whole thing cover to cover?
I sure believe that book. Yes, sir, I believe that book.
Did you read the whole book? I believe you're going to have to answer on whether you've read every word of this book. I believe that. And if you tell God whatever your feeble excuse is for not reading his book, that old boy out of my church may come out of the wing on one side and say, wait a minute, Lord. I was going through the crisis of a lifetime. And I still went six months every Tuesday and Thursday to learn how to read English so I could read my Bible. Don't you Bible, just telling me. And honest people, I say this literally from the bottom of my heart. I want to be a friend to your church. I want to be a friend to you. I want to be a help to you. But if on that day you stand in front of Jesus Christ and say, I didn't know I was supposed to read my Bible, I will come out of the wings on the other side and I will testify against you. I will say, God, February 26, 1995, I stood right there and told every one of them, read a proverb a day, read 10 pages a day. I will witness against you. You know, when we preach, we never know what's going to happen. I preached this message right here, had three people get saved. We turned them back. I said, you can't get saved on this. There ain't no salvation. This guy is. But, no. We let them in. I've preached to lost people, had Christians get right. This is the only message I preach. I know exactly what everybody in the church is going to do. I know what everybody here is going to do this message. I know what every single one of them. There was a man one day. He went next door, knocked on the neighbor's door. He said, could I borrow your chainsaw? Neighbor said, well, man, I'm sorry I can't lend you my chainsaw today, but he said, I'm making chicken soup. I said, why do you need a chainsaw to make chicken soup? The guy says, well, I really don't, but any excuse will do, and I didn't want to lend you my chainsaw anyway. You know what you'll do? You'll read this Bible every day of your life, or you'll make chicken soup. Because any excuse will do when you weren't going to read it anyway. Here's what the invitation is about. The invitation, believe it or not, is not come up here and promise God you'll read 10 pages a day in prophecy. I don't believe in that stuff. Here's what the invitation is. You know, we went over to your pastor's house and your pastor's wife fixed a good meal. Man, listen, I like dead animals. I don't like that peach stuff and green kind of gets to me. You know, I don't like. We were in a restaurant one time, and my wife ordered a garden burger. She thought that was a hamburger with everything on it. And this waitress said, "Now, ma'am, there's no meat in this. You still want it?" My wife didn't get a chance to answer. I said, "Cancel that, lady." I said, if something didn't have to die to feed this family, we ain't interested. I said, man, listen, just the thought of something having to cower in a corner, knowing somebody's going to kill it, skin it, and eat it makes it taste better to me. If those tomatoes would scream when you pick them, I might like them more, all right? But I like dead animals, okay? And you ladies know exactly what you've done. You've had somebody come over to your house, and you went to a lot of trouble to make a big meal. You cooked, and you made sure the meat was right. You made sure the potatoes and gravy and the corn and the rolls and all that stuff. What would you do if you went to all that trouble to make a beautiful meal for somebody, and when they sat down, they said, oh, don't you have any peanut butter and jelly? I'll tell you what you'd do. You'd be offended, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You better believe you would. What do you think God went through to get you a copy of that? You know some of the people penned its words and the originals died a horrible death. You know that the people that saw that this book came across history and came to your hand, some of the people that brought us this book through history paid for it with their lives, with their livelihood, with their health, with their homes. What I'm telling you tonight is that I can't stand Christians y'all say, well, I'm having trouble with the these and the thous. Shut up. You like steak? Tell you what you do next time you have steak. Take it over to blender, throw it in there, turn on puree, run it for about 10 minutes, and then suck it through a straw. Now me, Man, I don't sit down when I get a steak and say, I don't like the fat, I don't like the tendon, look at the bone.
Yeah, man, get out of the way, I'll cut you, you go for this meat. I give a bone grudgingly to a dog, all right? What I'm saying is this, God will put a steak dinner on the table in front of you, but he will not cut it up and feed it to you. God has given you a book that has cost him a great deal. The invitation is this. You aren't reading that book. You owe him an apology. You have offended him. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I have two questions tonight. My two questions are this. How many of you would say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but since I've been saved, I have not read my Bible one time cover to cover. Here is my hand to acknowledge that. Would you raise it? Would you be honest? Come on. I've not read my Bible one time cover to cover. All right, put your hands down. Now, you just raised your hand. You're going to think I'm kidding when I say this. My advice is don't pray for the rapture. If I had not been through this book one time, I would not be asking for its author to come home and find out. I'd be reading that book and reading that book and reading that book. Listen, I knew I preached this one time, and a guy says, I'm going to read my Bible 40 pages a day. That'll put me through it in a month. Then I can start praying for the rapture again. How many of you standing here would say this? Preacher, I am saved beyond a shadow of a doubt, but I am not presently reading my Bible on a daily basis to get through it cover to cover. Here's my hand. Come on. All right. I'm going to ask you what I asked the men last night. If King James Bible believers are not reading their Bibles, would you please tell me who is? If we're not reading ours, well, you think the lost Methodist is going to read it? You think the lost Lutheran is going to read it? If we believe it and we're not reading it, what do you think the other people are doing? The invitation is you come up and talk to the author of this book and say, God, I'm sorry for ignoring the meal you put on the table in front of me. I'm sorry for not reading my Bible. I'm sorry that I've complained about it. I'm sorry that I said it was too dry, or I couldn't understand it, or I didn't have time. I am sorry. You need to apologize to the author of this book. And then I still advise you, I strongly advise you, read 10 pages every day. I'd read 10 pages every day if I was you people. I'd read a proverb a day. I'd read 10 pages every day. You will never get too much of this book.